Amen. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. We have a birth announcement. Jesse and Ephraim, predominantly Jesse, had a baby boy, Marcelo Santiago Cordova. Hallelujah. And approximately big and long. Isn't God good? There was a problem with Jessie's levels for her kidney. She was concerned about this. She had symptoms. Went in 3 weeks early. They said if she had she waited, she would have had a stillborn baby. You know, God protects us in the most awful of circumstances, doesn't He? And even the awful things that we endure, we must understand that in this faithless world, we have a faithful God. And that even the worst that we can see in this world is only for our good. And at the hands of a gentle God who sends the gentle dove into our heart to guide us. My heart this morning is that those of you who are afraid, those of you who are perhaps jostled by your circumstances, you're looking around you. And as David said in Psalm 22, all you can see are the mighty bulls of Bashan waiting to have you for lunch, and your heart's melting like wax, that you would be strong in the Lord, and that you would find your strength in Him, because this world is faithless, but our God is faithful. Do you believe that this morning? We come to the place in Scripture where we get four prophecies of our faithful God sending our faithful Savior into this world. And we get a picture of Old Testament prophecy going to four locations. We begin in Bethlehem. We travel to Egypt. We go to Ramah. And we end up in Nazareth in Matthew chapter 2. And it seems like presiding over this chapter is this monster by the name of King Herod. And there are those in this world that we need to understand that are absolutely opposed to God and opposed to you because you're in Christ. And you need to be ready for that. You need not to tremble and shake at those things. Matthew chapter 2 is an introduction to our great and mighty King. You understand that Matthew presents Jesus as the King of Kings to the Hebrew nation. He presents Jesus from the Old Testament prophets. Out of all of the gospel writers, Matthew depends the most on the writings of the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, when you get to see what is in Matthew's heart and mind, I'm telling you, your Bible is going to become on fire. Your heart's going to flame with joy as you read the Old Testament the way the apostles read the Old Testament. Because every page encourages us and points us to Jesus. Now we begin with the Magi. And so in verses 1 through 12, we find a scene of worship. Look at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet." Enter Micah, the prophet. Micah and Isaiah, and he's just gotten done quoting Isaiah in chapter 1, saying that this king is going to be born of a virgin. Micah and Isaiah were twin prophets, so to speak, in the land of Judea, prophesying as this kingdom of Israel was crumbling, prophesying of the true king who would come. And so we read in Micah 5:2, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Now, we have Herod immediately as the enemy in this chapter. And he lies to these kingmakers, these wise men who have come from the east to worship Jesus, who have probably heard of Jesus from the times of Daniel, and have come because there's a vacancy in the king of the east, in the kingdom of the east. There's actually three kingdoms that are waiting for a king. And they come, they see this miraculous star. Some believe that this is the Shekinah glory of God leading them, as of old in the Old Testament, when he brought his Shekinah, his people out by his Shekinah glory through the Red Sea. And so we have this evil monster of a man. This is a man who killed his own sons. This is a man who would kill his wives. This is a wicked man. And he says, give me word so that I can come and worship him. Now, what is shocking is that we read in Micah that this great king is so different than the current, quote unquote, king of the Jews. The current king of the Jews, first of all, he's not a Jew. He's Idumean. He's a Gentile. And he is a monster. The only thing he wants is power. Herod's house, Caesar Augustus said that the swine in Caesar's house were safer than Herod's sons because Herod pretended to be a Jew. And because he pretended to be a Jew, he would not eat swine. And so the swine in his house were safer than his own sons. Again, enter the prophet Micah. Now the great king, the king of all kings, the king of the universe, is not coming in great pomp and circumstance like this evil king Herod. Where is he going to be born, saints? This is our first journey. We go to Bethlehem. Population, approximately 300. A little town of Bethlehem. And here we have the understanding of really who Jesus is and what we must be if we are to follow him. Jesus enters into the world in humility and he rises to glory. Would you be a follower of Jesus? You know, we talk about we're growing in Christ. The more we grow in Christ, the more we realize we don't know anything. And we're so small in our understanding the closer we get to God. We become like little children. And this is the way to trust in a faithful God, is to humble yourself. Look at this. It says that this prophecy speaks of this little town of Bethlehem. Now, the interesting thing is that during this time of this prophecy, where Micah is in the Old Testament, there is a king by the name of Hezekiah reigning. And there is another monster at this time by the name of Sennacherib. And Sennacherib comes and taunts Judah. And he's already cleaned house in Israel, in the northern kingdom. He's coming to where Isaiah and Micah are preaching. And Hezekiah goes into his chamber, and what does he do? He prays, he humbles himself before the God of heaven. And in one night, the angel of the Lord slaughters 185 Assyrians, destroys them. And then comes this prophecy. There is a greater victory than the victory over Sennacherib's army. Amen? There is coming a governor. There's coming a ruler who's coming out of a humble place, a little town called Bethlehem. You think this victory was great in the time of Hezekiah? Matthew says there's going to be a greater victory in a very humble place. The king enters onto the scene with this great prophecy. You see, all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, even the history of the Old Testament, points to the great victory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, would you be part of that victory here today? Then you must become small. You must not think that you know it all. You must be careful about knowledge, because knowledge puffs up. The more you know, the more you should fear. The more you should cry in your inner chamber like Hezekiah and say, "Oh Lord, let me not fight with the arm of the flesh. It's futile. Lord, let me submit myself not to this faithless world, but to a faithful God." Amen? So are you ready to go on this journey? We've started in Bethlehem. Are you ready to proceed? Well, we're going to a refuge in Egypt. That's where we're going with Jesus. And apparently in Matthew chapter 2, Joseph doesn't sleep a lot, because every time he gets to sleep, there's an angel that's kind of tugging at his shoulder. Joseph, always appearing in a dream, protecting him, loving him. The love of Yahweh pouring out to him. Protecting that child, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we have at the opening scenes of Matthew chapter 2 in Bethlehem is war and worship. We see the worship. We see the Magi worshiping Jesus, giving him these gifts. But wherever there is worship, get ready, saints, because there is war. And the closer you come to know Jesus, the more the ugly serpent will show his face in your life. The serpent hates you because he hates Jesus. Turn over to Revelation 12. As this is happening, as the Magi are worshiping, I want you to see what's happening behind the scenes. I want to take the veil of this realm, and I want to peel it back, as it were, to show you what is happening in the spiritual realm during this time. Revelation 12, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, i.e. Israel, with the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars, i.e. the 12 tribes of Israel. She was pregnant. Who was she pregnant with, saints? She was pregnant with the Lord of glory, and was crying out in birth pangs and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, who's on the scene? A great dragon. This is Satan. With 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. You see, here's the great battle. This is what Satan is after. This is what the great rebellion is all about here. It's all right here in Bethlehem. The war is raging. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Now, who did Satan use as a puppet to try to devour the child? The monstrous king Herod. And she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Of course, this is a long view of what happened. Obviously, he went to the cross. He ascended to the right hand of the Father on high. But we see in this passage, looking prophecy that looks back to the birth of Christ. And we see the war. Saints, whenever there is worship, there is warfare. You cannot simply have worship without warfare as long as Satan roams this earth. You are going to be assaulted. You are going to be insulted. You are going to be, at times, confused. And when you are confused with a faithless world, you need to trust in a faithful God who brings the Savior and all of this confusion into the world and protects him. How does he protect him? Well, again, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. And we go to Egypt. So in Bethlehem, we remember that the Savior teaches us to go from humility to glory. We follow Jesus in humility, and we will reign with him in glory. We must become small if we're going to follow Jesus. Now skip down to verse 13 in Matthew 2, and this is the main part of our text. We read, "Now when the Magi had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night, departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod." This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Quoting the prophet Hosea, Hosea 11:1. And now we see that this worship that the Magi gave was very short-lived, because Herod comes on the scene and wants to destroy the king. And what we find is that he has the power to do it. And so the angel points Joseph to go to Egypt, hundreds of miles away. And you might say, well, how did they finance this trip? I thought that they were so poor. Well, remember, the Magi gave them gifts, including very costly gifts, one of which was gold. And so they travel hundreds of miles to Egypt. And what do you know? There is a sanctuary for God's people in Egypt in the city of Alexandria at that time. There were over 1 million, some say even 2 million Jews that are living in Egypt at the time of Jesus' birth. Whenever the enemy comes against us as God's people, there is always a refuge, even if we are in Egypt. Because the world is monstrous, it's faithless, like Herod. But we have a faithful God that will never leave you and never forsake you. He loves you, and he's always given you a refuge to care for you. He'll bring wise men, so to speak. You say, all of that's mine. Are you an heir of God and a co-heir with Jesus Christ? Are you the body and the bride of Christ? Oh, how God loves you. How he gave his son in exchange for your life. And even nations in exchange for you. Whole nations. Don't we have a faithful God? Even when we're in Egypt, we have to run. Listen, this tells us of the importance of God's word, because Peter tells us that these visions and these dreams were amazing, and as amazing that they were, we have a more sure word of prophecy, the sufficient word of God. Now, don't think that every enemy that you have is going to look like Herod. Think about this. Even those who love Jesus can be tools of Satan. Did you know that? Do you remember what our Lord told Peter? When he said, oh, by no means, you're not going to die. He had just told him, that his confession that Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, was not revealed to him by flesh and blood, but by his Father. And so we know that here is Peter, here is one who loves God. And yet, even God's beloved people, if they will not watch and pray, if they will not be careful to heed all of God's word, can very quickly become instruments for the evil one to do harm. Be careful, because this temptation assaults every one of us. We have to be careful. You say, how do I be careful? Well, Joseph had dreams and visions, but you have a more sure word of prophecy. Stay in the word, saints. If you do not stay in the word, you will not only hurt yourself, but you will hurt those around you. And Satan can raise you up to be as ugly as Herod, even if it's just for a moment. We know it won't be for very long, because whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. He loves us too much to let us go too far down that path. But be careful, saints, to stay in the more sure word of prophecy. Now, there is a sanctuary in Egypt. And we have this beautiful picture from Hosea. And this is the time where God's people are being taken away. And Hosea reminds the people of God, out of Egypt I called my son. And Matthew applies this as a type to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one that is greater than Moses. Amen? We have a deliverer who has become like his brothers. Moses was a prince, right? But he put away his princeliness and he became like a slave, like his brothers. And he came in to deliver them. And Matthew says, oh, look at the prophets. Out of Egypt, I've called my son. I've called the greatest deliverer that there is. I've called my son, Jesus Christ, out of Egypt. Aren't you glad for a faithful God who takes us from slavery to freedom? What are you enslaved to today? What are you in bondage? Are you in Egypt and you're not in the sanctuary? Are you in Egypt and you're not in that sanctuary city? Are you in Egypt and you've been taken captive by the wicked one? Maybe it's by depression or fear or anger. Or maybe it's by the lusts of the world and the pride of life. If you're in Egypt, brothers and sisters, go to the sanctuary. Amen? Stop playing with the things that are in Egypt. Leave them alone. Go and be with the people of God. Now, Joseph, around this time, probably was sleeping very well. And an angel comes again. And we find out that he's really told to go back. Now, look at this in verse number 16. Because we're going to leave Egypt and we're going to go to a place called Ramah. Ramah is north of Jerusalem and Bethlehem is south of Jerusalem. So it's like this tri-city little tiny area in Israel. And so Herod, it says, when he saw, this is verse 16 back in Matthew chapter 2, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. And so we have this ruthless monster of a man. The Holy Family is in Egypt, protected very likely in Alexandria. Before this angel comes and taps Joseph on the shoulder to tell him it's okay, there is a great massacre in Bethlehem. Theologians approximate that between 12 and 20 children are put to death. This is a little town. This is maybe 300 population. But think, you have the Sandy Hook killer as governor. In fact, he makes the Sandy Hook killer look innocent. Herod is a monster. He's not only willing to kill his own family and willing to kill his own wife, he is willing to kill little children. Do you know that when Herod was dying, and it says in the next verses, he comes to die. The way that he dies is excruciating. It said that he had worms in his stomach. He died in the most excruciating manner. He knew he was going to die. And so at the time of his death, this is how cruel Herod is. He calls the best and most renowned men in Israel and calls them to his palace. And it was his plan to put them to death upon his death so that there would actually be mourners when Herod died. Because no one wanted to mourn for Herod. This is an evil, wicked man. And he slays these children. And Matthew brings this prophecy from the time of the exile. Jeremiah is an exile prophet. Ezekiel is an exile prophet. Daniel, of course, we know in Babylon, is definitely an exile prophet. And Rhema is the place where the greatest and the brightest of Israel were gathered, north of Jerusalem. They were gathered there in the time of Nebuchadnezzar to be taken away into captivity, to be taken away into exile. And so this was the gathering point for those who would become exiles. And it was as if Jeremiah was saying, Rachel came back from the dead and began weeping for her children. Rachel was the first love of Jacob, remember? And he had to work 7 years and he got gypped from his future father-in-law. And then he worked another 7 years. And remember that Rachel was among a long line of barren women for the longest time. And she finally bears Joseph, becomes the favorite son of Jacob, gives him a coat of many colors. And then she's with child again, with Benjamin. And yet she dies, giving birth to Benjamin. And she's buried around that area. So you know that Joseph has two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, right? And so the northern tribes of Israel are characterized by one of Rachel's sons, grandson, Ephraim. And the southern tribes, it's Judah and who else? Benjamin. And so check this out, this wonderful, wonderful use of prophecy that Matthew has here. He's saying it looks as if everything's gone. Everything has failed. The prophecies have failed. It's like Rachel weeping for her children in the exile. God's plans have failed. And the people around Jerusalem who had so much hope about this king who had come, it seemed as if God's plan had failed. They didn't know that he was safe in Egypt. It looked as if Rachel had come back from the dead again and was weeping over her children. God's plan had failed. Can I just remind us all of something? God's plans never fail. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 54 that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Amen? God's plans never fail. We live in a faithless world with 1,000,000,000 Herods. But all we need is one faithful God who's more powerful than all of our enemies. And so if we want to follow Jesus, we go to Bethlehem and we go from humility to glory. We go to Egypt and we go from slavery to freedom. We go to Rhema and we go from exile, and guess where we go? We go home. We go to the loving presence of our Lord. Our Lord is with us. And even though we might be in a Rhema in our life, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. There may be circumstances of exile all around you, but if your mind is on the Almighty God through his Son, Jesus Christ, you are right at home. Amen? Now the fourth and final place that we're going to is Nazareth. Before we do that, I want to remind you of Romans chapter 8, which tells us that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Do you believe that? He starts in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Anyone that can bring anything against God's elect, any charge? It's God who justifies. Who can condemn? It's Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Had awful things happening in your life? Will that separate? Does that mean that God has stopped loving you, saint? What about distress? Everything seems to be crumbling in your life. Does that mean that God has stopped loving you? What about persecution, even from those who love the Lord at times? Has God stopped loving you then? Famine? You can't pay the bills? You can't eat? What about nakedness? What about danger? What about sword? No, verse 37, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death... Okay, you die. Now I'm definitely separated from the love of Christ. No, you are in the arms of the love of Christ. Amen? Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come. Now he's getting into demonic powers. Not powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all of God's creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. One thing I want to draw to your attention in this passage is that though nothing will separate you from the love of Christ, we heard over and over this week in our training seminar that the love of Christ will not prohibit you from going through these things. You see? You will go through all of those things at times. And that does not mean that you're separated from the love of Christ. Final place on the journey, Nazareth. Verses 19 through 23, let's read. When Herod died, aren't you glad for that? Herod died. God's enemies come to an end. Amen? When Herod died, and what an awful death he died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. So it's assumed that he got on his way and he went back to Bethlehem. Certainly he had family in Bethlehem. Certainly it seems that he was planning on staying in Bethlehem. But it says in verse 22, when he heard that Archelaus, the son of Herod, some say even more wicked than Herod, was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned again in another dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, he would be called a Nazarene again. How important is the word of God in following Jesus Christ? Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. The blessed man. Where is his meditation? In the law of the Lord, day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. God will protect you and prosper you in the work that he has, that purpose of conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. God will prosper you in that way as you are in the Word of God, and he will protect you from everything that does not conform you to the image of Christ. We don't have angels and visions, at least that's definitely not an everyday occurrence for me. We have a more sure word of prophecy, the Word of God. Can I tell you how vitally important it is for you to be in the Word day and night? Get into the Word, saints. If you're confused and wandering and not sure what to do, it might be because you're not in the Word. And I'm not talking about in a legalistic way. As you are in the Word, God will strengthen your heart. And going to the Word will be like going to a steak dinner. Or better yet, getting into the Word will be like getting into a tank in a very dangerous land. We need the Word. We need the protection of the Word. We need the care of the Word for our souls. Here's another thing. Jesus goes to an obscure place. So he goes from obscurity to monarchy, right? This place of Nazareth. The writer Matthew says the prophets have said he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, who can tell me where in the Old Testament that this quotation is from? If you can tell me, you should probably become a New Testament scholar. Because there is no direct quotation. This is a play on words, Hebrew words. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. And then to Isaiah chapter 3. Jesus in both of these places is called the Netzer, the branch. He's called the one that comes out of obscurity, the forgotten twig in Judah. The one twig that comes out of the cut down tree of Israel. Israel's cut down and brought into captivity. But we read in Isaiah 11, we read these verses this morning during our worship, verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The branch, the Netzer. Now turn over to Isaiah 53. I want you to see this. These are the prophetical references that I believe that Matthew is referencing. It says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Here is this root out of a dry ground, and they don't recognize him. There's no form or majesty in this branch, in this Netzer. And he shall be called a Nazarene, a Netzerine. It was a play on words. They said, oh, He's from that podunk place, you know. It's kind of like, or maybe a place of bad repute. Nazareth was on the edge of Gentile territory. Remember what Nathanael said when he heard that Jesus was the Messiah and he knew that he was from Nazareth. Remember what Nathanael said? Can any good thing come from Nazareth? I went to Spain and they heard I was from Chicago. They said, Al Capone. Can any good thing come from Chicago? He shall be called a Nazarene. Our Lord goes into obscurity. And even today, even in a worldly sense, you find out what one person around the world has had the greatest influence in human history. Tell me his name. Jesus. 3 years of ministry, he came out of nowhere, just as the prophet said he would, or as Paul says, he shall be of no reputation. Isaiah says, we didn't recognize him. He didn't come in a chariot. He didn't come to a palace. He resided in that podunk place called Nazareth. I mean, if you were to hear Jesus speaking and many of his disciples, you knew immediately they were from the wrong side of town. They talk kind of funny. Sorry, you Southerners, I love you. I lived in Louisiana for a while. But the truth is, all of the Galileans, you knew who they were as soon as they opened up their mouth. You ain't from around here, are you? You know, and anytime some sophisticated South Judean came into Galilee, they knew, man, you ain't from around here. But Jesus and his disciples, they were from that backwards place called Nazareth. You know, we got our ministry all messed up, I think, in our American culture. If you want to follow Jesus, don't wait until you have that theological degree and you're respected by men. Do you seek great things? Seek them not. You seek to serve God? Don't wait until you've got all the pomp and circumstance. Serve God in Nazareth. Serve God in obscurity. That's what Jesus did, and he shook the world as King of Kings. He went from obscurity to monarchy, the greatest king in all of history and in the universe. And so I want us to consider the reality of the enemy as we close. There is one who hates you. There is one who is faithless. The enemy is against you, and there are all kinds of potholes and pits and prisons that are all around you. Temptations in which the enemy wants to grab hold of you and discourage you and even use you for his evil purposes. And I want to encourage you that we have a king greater than all of our enemies. And he's greater. He's greater than all the prophets. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Ezra, who brought the exiles out, and Nehemiah. We have a king who will deliver us from greater enemies than Sennacherib and Herod. We have a king who will put all of his enemies under his feet. Amen? We thank you, Father. Though we live in a faithless world, filled with the enemies of our soul, that you have called us to serve you. God who never fails, the God who never sleeps, the God who never slumbers, the God who always protects and loves his people. Father, you are faithful. Help us to turn from our confidence in our own ways. Help us to turn from our pride and help us to bow in humility and in obscurity and to give ourselves completely to do your will, to be used of you, O God, that Jesus Christ might be exalted